This morning, I want to continue with our message series in the book of John, and your bulletin is slightly incorrect. It forgot chapter 3, so we're actually in verse 23 of chapter 2, and we're going to verse 36 in chapter 3. So that's 2:23 through 3:36. We're actually going to focus more in on the story about Nicodemus. And Jesus' interchange with Nicodemus and what that means for us. What Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, why John included it in this gospel, and really the question that is being raised for all of us as we're reading it. Remember, John's purpose is so that you might know that Jesus is the Messiah and that you might believe. And by believing that you would find life. That is what John has been trying to get across so far. And he started out by talking about who Jesus was. So we're not going to stay long there because John the Baptist is again kind of identifying who Jesus is. In verse 22 of chapter 3, John testifies about Jesus. We've kind of been hearing some of that testimony back in the very first chapter of John. We were hearing this testimony about Jesus, these claims about who Jesus is, God in flesh, and then we were hearing other people say these things like son of man, son of God, rabbi or teacher, the one that was expected to be of God, and all these different titles that we looked at last week or 2 weeks ago. And just these are things that people think about Jesus. Who is this Jesus? This is the continual question being asked. And of course, Jesus is saying, come and see, and you're going to find out. And so we did that in chapter 2. We began with Jesus' ministry with his disciples, and he did his first sign. Remember the sign of changing the water into wine. And we talked about that. And then they go to the temple at the Passover festival, and Jesus starts flipping over tables, and he starts talking to them and telling them what's wrong with what's going on here. And again, he was doing that, and they said, what gives you the authority? Who do you think you are, is what the Pharisees were basically saying, and we were kind of exploring that. What was Jesus saying? Why was he saying the things he was saying, and who does this Jesus think he is? And we identified that Jesus is actually trying to point them to the reality by which all these other things are directing them. The temple is pointing them to something better, and that Jesus said, that better thing is me. That Jesus is now the bridge between heaven and earth. That is why the angel said, peace on earth and goodwill toward all people. Because this gap that existed between heaven and earth that could not be bridged except through these sacrifices, Jesus said, I am that person. The angels were proclaiming this very thing that Jesus said, destroy this temple, he was talking about his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he's trying to point them to the reality that the temple is only a shadow of what was to come. He was trying to get you ready for the Messiah. So wherever Jesus goes, we're going to see these signs being performed, these things Jesus is doing, and then there's some controversy that's going to follow him. Because it's really not a big deal if Jesus is feeding people. Everybody loves that. But then when Jesus starts talking about what it means to be a follower, that's when we start getting into some trouble. It wasn't a big deal that Jesus was changing water into wine. Everybody would have loved that. But it's when Jesus starts coming and sharing the reason why he came is that he starts getting into trouble. And we're going to see that, these signs that Jesus does and what happens as a result of what Jesus is saying, this is what it means to be my follower. So Nicodemus is potentially one of those guys that was in the temple courts when Jesus is flipping over tables and chastising them for what they've turned it into. And then they ask him, what gives you the authority to do this? Who do you think you are? And so Nicodemus, one of these teachers of the law, one of these Pharisees, one of these guys steeped in the Jewish religion, who would have taught this his whole life, who would have been explaining to people who the Messiah would be and who they should be looking for, he was probably there, and he wants to ask Jesus some questions. And so the episode that we're going to see here, the act in this story that John is giving us is highlighting this interchange between Jesus and one of the teachers of the law. And basically, he's trying to help us see what it looks like to believe and what it means to have unbelief, or what it looks like to not believe. Jesus is going to create two different categories, one of belief and one of unbelief. And in chapter 2, verse 23, we see one of those categories of unbelief. And this is the way John says that. He says in chapter 2, verse 23, "Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival," we know that he was there, chapter 2 told us that, and he was with his disciples. That's when he was flipping over the tables. "Many people saw the signs he was performing and believed in his name. But it says Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." So the signs that people are seeing, we know they didn't, I mean, we didn't, the only sign we heard about so far is the wine, where Jesus changed the water into wine. And we know not everybody saw that. His mom saw it. His disciples saw it. Some of his family, the servants who actually took the wine out of the jar or the water, gave it to the headmaster, and he said, "Wow, this wine is amazing." So what signs are people seeing? It's really what they've witnessed Jesus do in the temple and the things that he was saying and these various things that Jesus was talking about while he was there in the temple. These people are seeing this. And it says that some believed, but Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew what there was in their heart, basically. It's kind of talking about Jesus' divinity here. Jesus is able to obtain knowledge that is not simply accessible to you or I. He did it with Nathanael, who was sitting at the fig tree, and he told Nathanael about that. He did it again here, where he knows these people. While they say they have belief, he knows what's actually in their heart. Because Jesus sees through all of the masks that we put on, all of the roles that we try and play. Jesus sees directly into our heart. And so we see this unbelief beginning to form. They believe in his name, supposedly, but they don't actually believe in who Jesus is. And so we have that group, and now here's the next group, which is Nicodemus being representative of this next group, of trying to figure out what does it mean to believe. And so it says, "Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus," this is chapter 3, verse 1, "who was a member of the Jewish ruling council." So he was an authority. He would have been a leader. This was somebody of importance. "He came to Jesus at night and said," and so now, again, John gives us these little details. He tells us exactly how much water was in these jars when he does the miracle of the wine and the water and the wine. And now he doesn't just say Nicodemus went to see Jesus so that he could talk with him. He says Nicodemus went to see Jesus at night under the cover of darkness. And night and darkness will play a role throughout. It's a metaphor for something throughout John. We talked about what that metaphor was, the darkness and Jesus being the light. So Nicodemus comes at night. He comes in darkness. He doesn't want other people to know that he's doing this. He's still kind of got one foot in this unbelief camp. He doesn't want anybody else to see that he's given this Jesus guy, who all the other religious leaders are beginning to hate more and more, as we'll see throughout this story. He doesn't want anybody else to know that he's asking this Jesus guy a question. He says, "Rabbi," which we know means teacher, "we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So he recognizes, Jesus, you're like me. You are a rabbi. That's what this Pharisee would have been. Nicodemus was a rabbi. He was a teacher. "And you're bringing some new stuff. We got some new information from you. Because we know the stuff you're doing wouldn't happen if it wasn't from God. So what is this new information that you're bringing?" Jesus responds by this, saying, "Very truly I tell you." Now the NIV translates that "very truly." If you have maybe the King James, it says "verily, verily," it might say. It's basically saying, the literal translation would be "amen, amen, amen." It's kind of an agreement, like we're asking God to agree with us, amen, when we close our prayer. We just did it a bunch of times. When you pray, you're asking for God's agreement in this prayer. And so Jesus is saying, "I'm agreeing with what you said. The stuff I'm doing means I am from God." You're right in saying that, Jesus is saying to him. But he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So now Jesus introduces some language that is foreign to Nicodemus. Jesus is not making the claim that I'm just bringing some new information for you guys. I'm like a teacher like you. I just got new information. I'm bringing some new knowledge. Jesus is saying, I'm bringing something that is beyond anything you've ever taught. I'm bringing something that will has the ability, the power to change your life forever. And Jesus says, no one can see or enter. Those words are synonymous. I'll use enter later. We'll read that. No one can see or enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. That's what the Jews were all about, being a part of God's kingdom, getting into God's kingdom. That's why they kept the laws of Moses. That's why they got circumcised. That's why they did all the things they were supposed to do as a good Jew so you could get into the kingdom of God. That's what they thought. And God throughout the Old Testament said, no, you're getting it all wrong. And certainly here, Jesus is basically saying to him the same thing. You're getting it all wrong. Because Nicodemus clearly doesn't know what Jesus is talking about. In verse 4, he says, how can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asks, surely they cannot enter a second time into the mother's womb to be born. Obviously, Jesus is talking about something else here. Nicodemus doesn't know what that something else is. He's struggling to wrap his mind around it. Jesus says to him, very truly I say to you, again, he's kind of saying the same thing he did before, like, you're right, you can't be born again physically. You can't enter your mother's womb again physically. You're right in saying that. I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear that sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit. Nicodemus says, how can this be? Jesus is right there with what Jesus just said about being born of the Spirit, about water and the Spirit, about entering the kingdom of God. All that language that Jesus is using, the flesh gives birth to flesh, the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit, is being, John is basically telling us what he told us in chapter 1, if you can remember back that far. I know I'm reviewing. I'm asking you to go back into the recesses of your mind of chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. This prelude to what John is about to unleash on us on who this Jesus is comes from what Jesus just said to Nicodemus, comes from John chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13. Now we're talking about belief and unbelief again, remember? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? How do we enter the kingdom of God? And what does it look like if you don't believe? So John chapter 1, verse 11 says, he came to that which was his own. Jesus came to humanity, but his own did not receive him. Yet, those who didn't believe, those the own did not receive him. Those who didn't believe did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, this is the conversation that he's having with Nicodemus right now, he gave them the right to become children of God. That was the big deal. Are you a child of God? Can you trace your lineage back to Abraham? Are you one of Abraham's sons? Can you be included in being part of God's children? That's what they cared about. And Jesus says that he came, and to all who received him and believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human desire, or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to be born from heaven, born from above, born by the Spirit. What does that mean? What does that look like? Nicodemus doesn't get it. He's not sure what Jesus is talking about. How can this be? Jesus says to him in verse 10, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you don't understand these things? There he says again, very truly I tell you, you speak of what you speak. Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who comes from heaven, the Son of Man. That is a title that was used back in chapter 1 when John the Baptist was on the scene, and it's a clear reference to the Messiah that would be coming, God in flesh, God's Son. So Jesus assumes the title, except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. There it is again. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Believes in what? That the Son of Man must be lifted up, that this temple will be destroyed and be raised up in 3 days. Jesus is talking about his death, his crucifixion, his resurrection. That is what Jesus is talking about here. The only way to enter into this kingdom is through your belief and acceptance of what we sang about, that we believe that Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried, and rose again, and defeated death and sin and Satan. That is the only way, Jesus is saying, that you can be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. And being born of the Spirit is not something that I can confer on you or that we can confer on each other. It is something only God can do in our lives. That is why salvation is a supernatural work of God. I cannot save any of you. You cannot save any of you. When I go to Liberia, I'm not going there to save people. When I talk to my friend down the street that doesn't know Jesus, I'm not going there to save him. Only God saves him. I'm going there to proclaim this message and say, if you believe in who this Jesus is, God will change your life forever. That's what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus had in his mind the way that it works. This is how you get saved. This is how you get into the kingdom of heaven. This is how you enter. Here's the list. Do all those things. If you can do all those things on a list, you're in. Jesus is saying it doesn't work that way. Just as the Son of Man has come, and just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Jesus will go to that cross, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. There's more to belief in Jesus than simply intellectually saying, yes, I believe you existed, Jesus. That's what Jesus is basically saying here. He's got two categories of people, and he's about to quote one of the most famous verses of the Bible that maybe all of you know, and maybe you memorized it. And he's quoting that because it matters with regard to what we believe about who Jesus is. He has two categories, and these categories are separated by what you think about the person of Jesus Christ. He is that cornerstone that we sung about, that rock that breaks people in half that says either you believe or you don't believe. Either there's a way for you to be born again, a way for you to enter the kingdom of God, or there isn't. We live in a world of gray areas. And Jesus is speaking in a very black and white way. Those who believe, believe in the Son. They believe in who Jesus says he is. And as a result of that belief, you receive eternal life and you are not condemned. You love the light. That is what Jesus has come to say. We heard about that. Read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see all the teaching of Jesus. Read John. We'll love what Jesus has to say and we'll live that way. We will do exactly what Jesus did. We will die to ourself, and Jesus will give us life once we've done that. Our allegiance will be with Jesus. It is more than just intellectually saying, I'll check the box on this survey that says I'm a Christian. Jesus is telling Nicodemus there's more to it than what you think there is. And so we see this verse, John 3:16. How many of you as a kid had to memorize John 3:16? How many of you think you can say John 3:16 right now? Go ahead, say it. Good, thank you. I mean, all I heard was, I'm assuming you said it. See, I mean, you can go to a football game And someone's going to have a John 3:16 sign up at the goalpost, aren't they? They don't know what the verse is, but they see it. It's a message that we give that is couched in the context of what I just shared with you. It's talking about what it is that we believe. And John 3:16 is telling us what God has done through Jesus Christ. And our belief about who Jesus Christ is impacts greatly that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. We are already condemned. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us. If you see Jesus' ministry, that's not what he was doing. He was not condemning the world, and that's what this scripture is telling us. We are condemned already. We have been living in rebellion against God since our first parents' sin. Since we had them, since we read about Genesis chapter 3, remember when way back when we did the family project and we were reading about that? We have been in rebellion against God. That, I don't think I need to convince you of that. Maybe you've lived that own life, that rebellion against God. I know I can attest to some of that rebellion against God. We can look at our world and we can see the brokenness and the mess that we're in. And the conclusion I draw from that is there are a lot of people rebelling against the God who actually gave life. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, not to condemn the world, but to show the world that they can be saved through him. We are already standing condemned before God. And those who believe in Jesus Christ, Paul will say later, you are no longer under condemnation because of your embracing of Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Because God loved this world, he gave Jesus. And Jesus went to the cross because of his love for us. God didn't send Jesus into the world to condemn it, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. This is picking up from John chapter 1. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. That's what John chapter 1 is saying. The world did not receive him, even though he came into his own, us, the world, to save us. The world did not receive him, and we're going to see that throughout John's story, and maybe you've experienced that. Maybe there's people in your life that you know that you've experienced that. They did not receive this Jesus. But the verdict is in. The light has come into the world, but unfortunately, the world loves darkness. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Kind of picks up on the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus in darkness. He didn't want anybody to know. The darkness is going to hide whether or not he believes. The darkness can hide some things. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that they have done what they have done in God's sight. Jesus is basically giving Nicodemus two options of belief and unbelief. He has completely told Nicodemus, he has completely changed Nicodemus' idea of what salvation looks like and says, I'm not bringing new information. You've got a heart that needs to be transplanted. I'm offering you something that you've never experienced before, that you've not taught about, this being born from above. I'm offering you salvation, new life. Being born again, what Jesus is talking about, basically means transformation. This is what it looks like to be born again, our belief in Jesus. There's something more that is happening. Jesus and believing in Jesus is not something we simply add on to the rest of our life. It's not a check mark. It's not just something we do. Oh, I believe in Jesus, so I come to church, and that's how I show people I believe in Jesus. Nicodemus would have said that same thing. It's not just intellectual assent, saying, yes, I agree with those things. I grew up in church my whole life. And there's not, if I would have taken a survey of what do you believe about Jesus, I would have checked off all the boxes that said, I believe who this Jesus says he is. But my heart was never changed. And I never actually died to myself and allowed God to transform who I was. Because Jesus was good as long as he was kind of in the back seat. And as long as he stayed where I put him, that was fine. But as soon as Jesus began to assert himself, like he says to Nicodemus, there's only one way to enter the kingdom of God, and that's to be born from above. And Jesus says, well, Ted, there's only one way to do life my way, and that's by following me. And not living this lie of you say you believe in me, and you pretend that when you're in church, when everybody else is watching you. But I can see those deeds that you think are done in darkness. I can see them just as clear as day. And there was this inner turmoil happening within my life of whether or not I had actually done this. Did I actually believe in Jesus and lay down my life and give him my complete allegiance and say, Jesus, I'm done doing life my way. I'm going to do it your way. We don't know what happens with Nicodemus. It doesn't tell us. We kind of end with this, the verdict is in, the light has come into the world, and that is Jesus. But instead, people love darkness instead of light, and their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have done has been done in the sight of God. We don't know what happens with Nicodemus. Did he believe? Did he start following Jesus? Did he say, I'm not going to hide in darkness anymore? I don't know. There is a moment later in John where Nicodemus kind of gives some lip service to trying to defend Jesus. So John, the author, is kind of leaving us with this unanswered question that you as the reader have to answer. Has God transformed my life? Which group are you in? Have I done exactly what Jesus said here? Do I believe in who this Jesus is so much so that I'm willing to die to myself and give him my full allegiance? Or am I just paying lip service to him? Am I just kind of adding Jesus on to the rest of my life? I'll take a little bit of this, I'll take a little bit of that, I'll take a little bit of this, and I kind of create my own religion. We're good at doing that in the United States. It's a hybrid religion. Christianity says one thing. I like what Jesus has to say about this, not so much what he has to say about this. I like the fact that God so loved the world he gave and gave his only son. I'm not sure I like the fact that I'm supposed to love my enemies and pray for them. I like the fact that Jesus saved me from my sins. I'm not sure I like the fact that even when I am lusting after somebody, it's like adultery. It's even when I hate somebody, it's like murder. All these things that Jesus says, this is what it looks like to be a part of my kingdom. I'm not thrilled about those. I can handle those. We're kind of trying to create this hybrid religion, and Jesus says there's only one way to be born of God. And that's a supernatural rebirth. It's almost as though you and I are walking around with this heart that is stone. Jesus pulls it out, throws it away, and gives us a brand new heart. And now that heart of stone becomes a heart of flesh in which Jesus molds and shapes. And we say, Jesus, this heart, this life belongs to you. Mold me and shape me into the person you want me to be. What Jesus has to say here was not very popular with Nicodemus. And guess what? It's not any popular today in the 21st century. The fact that there's only one way to enter the kingdom, and Jesus says it's through him. And we've got to ask ourselves, am I willing to enter that way? Because that's the only way. Where are you at with Jesus? Is Jesus kind of something I just add to my life? Or is Jesus somebody that I've given my complete allegiance to? Which group do you fall into? Are you like Nicodemus? You know, you'll kind of come at night and maybe people won't see me and I'll do my thing and that'll be okay? Or are you in the other group that Jesus is talking about? There's only one person who can save us. There's only one person who can give us life. It is a supernatural act of God when he transforms a human being's life. And I could probably ask some of you to stand up here and talk about what that looked like in your life. I certainly could talk about it, what it looked like in mine. I can tell you people that I could bring in front of you and say, that is not the same Ted that I knew on the USS Enterprise. That is not the same Ted I knew when we were on the soccer team in high school. That's not the same Ted. There's something different about him. I don't know what it is. That difference is Jesus. John says he's writing all this so that you might believe, and by believing you might have life. Do you have that? Do you have that life that Jesus offers? Because just as with Nicodemus, it's the same way today. There's only one way to enter this kingdom. It's when the Son of Man is lifted up, when he is crucified on that cross, dies and is buried for us and for our sins, and rises again. God so loved this world, he sent his Son Jesus Christ into this world, not to condemn us, but to save the world through him. And by believing in him, you are given the right to be called God's son and God's daughter. Jesus offers you life. If you're not sure if you've got that life, I encourage you to talk to me about it. I encourage you to think about it when you go home. Jesus is the one who offers this life. Only through him do we find it. Let's pray. God, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. Lord, that verse that we all know and many people in here recited, that because of your love for us, you sent your Son. Lord, I know that oftentimes maybe our life feels like we're living in rebellion against you. And God, I pray that you would forgive us. God, I am so thankful for that day in which you exposed that in my own life, and I stopped living that life of rebellion and gave my heart to you, and you transformed it and made it into what you wanted it to be, Lord. And countless people in this room can share that same testimony. And I'll go over to Liberia in a couple days, and I'll hear those same testimonies, because there's one way in which we find life all over this globe, and that is through Jesus Christ. God, I pray this morning that if one of us isn't sure about where we're at with you and whether we've experienced this transformation in this life, Lord, I pray that you would work in that person's heart, change it and transform it into that heart of flesh that can be molded and shaped by you. God, thank you for sending Jesus Christ into this world to live the life that we couldn't live and to die in our place so that we might have life through him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.